What chapter in Acts did Paul get to Jerusalem this final time? What chapter? Good answer. Chapter 21. Okay, and so he got there, chapter 21, verse 17. And so when he got there, 21:17, what happened? What did the elders encourage him to do? Had men that kept a vow, take care of that, to show the people he wasn't trying to destroy the customs of the law, which he did and he could do. Wasn't trying to show that he depended on the law for salvation. But in spite of that, he was falsely accused. And what happened then? What occurred shortly after that? There was a mob that stirred up the people, making false charges that he had desecrated the temple. The charges were unfounded, but nevertheless, they were ready to kill him. And then the Roman soldiers rescued him from their efforts. Okay, so in chapter 22, what did he do? He addressed the mob on the barracks steps. You remember? They were going to take him into the barracks. And he said, "Is it okay if I speak to the people?" And so he addressed the multitude on the steps of the barracks. And they listened to him until he talked about preaching to the Gentiles. And again, there was an effort to harm him. They would have killed him if they could have. They had to be rescued again. And so then in chapter 23, who was he before? Taken before? The Jewish council and the Jewish high court. Highest court in the Jewish land, Jewish civil authority at that time. And that's in chapter 23. And so he saw he could get no justice there. And so he said, "I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee," because the council was divided between Pharisees and Sadducees. And so the plan was to send him to Caesarea. There was an effort made. They were going to, there were some Jews that took a vow to kill him, but that was known. And so the commander took him at night with an increased force to take him to Caesarea. And that brings us to where we're at today. So if you look at the end of chapter 23, verse 31, the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Now, Antipatris, from what I found, was about 30 miles away. I don't know how fast a horse cavalry would walk. 5 miles an hour? Anybody here familiar with horses to tell me? I don't know. Let's say 5 miles an hour. So if that's the case, that's what, 6 hours? And so we think of 30 miles, oh, that's 30 minutes, you know. But you think of 6 hours. And so they go to Antipatris. And then verse 33, when they come to Caesarea, that's about another 30 miles. So it's about a 60-mile journey. And you remember they gave Paul a horse to ride on, so he didn't have to walk all that distance. All right, so now he comes to Caesarea, verse 33. And they're going to, Lysias delivers the letter he wrote to the governor, which in this particular case was Felix. And we're down in chapter 24, verse 1. That's where we're going to begin today, chapter 24, verse 1. Now, before I begin this section, we have on your lesson to identify some people. So let's do that right quick. If you have your lesson there. The first one is Tertullus. And we see him in chapter 24 and verse 1. It's interesting the way the text reads. It's translated in the New American Standard Version like this. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus. Now, if you have a New American Standard with marginal notes, if you look at the little number 2 by the word attorney, you'll see it's the word orator. That's the way it's translated in King James, New King James, other versions. So here's an attorney, but he's evidently a very accomplished speaker. politics hasn't changed a lot in 2,000 years, has it? And so when they're making cases in court, they teach these attorneys to polish up their speech, especially their final argument, in making their charges against the accused. And so in verse 2, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor. So they've got this attorney or orator to bring charges against Paul to the governor. But first they're before the high priest. And that's number 2D, Ananias, the high priest. He was nominated to that office by Herod, but he was deposed shortly before Felix left the province. So he wasn't high priest long. But this is the Ananias. Now, in verse 2, it says, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor. So this would be Felix. And so that was their plan to deliver him to Felix. Notice chapter 23, 24. Felix is identified as the governor of Judea. He was a procurator. There were two different kind of rulers, a procurator and a proconsul. And procurators rule over the imperial provinces where there was a standing army. Proconsuls were a more peaceful place, but that's what Felix was. It's interesting, a statement that's made in verse 2, because you may be studying on the subject of providence, divine providence. What does that mean? You can readily see the word is related to the word provide, providence. And we talk about divine providence. Divine providence says that God is causing things to happen in our world. We may not always know what they are. What's the book in your Bible that from beginning to end discusses divine providence but never mentions God? Esther, the book of Esther. And so God is behind the scenes working out the things that take place. So it is, I still believe that God is working out the affairs. Jesus says he knows the very hairs of our head are numbered. There's not a thought that we think, a step that we take that he's not aware of. Paul said in his sermon on Athens, in him we live and move and have our being. So every day, the blessings we enjoy are by his grace and continuing observance and power exercised for us. Here in this verse, it says, by your providence, reforms are being carried out for this nation. And apparently when Felix came to power, there was some lawlessness, and he instituted those who could take care of that, and it apparently had helped the particular area. Not that Felix was a great guy, but this is what he did. And it's not that he ever picked up a gun a spear, and went out and arrested anybody, or went out and built a road. But he caused it to happen by the power that he had as a ruler. If we could understand this statement, by your providence, reforms are taking place without Felix being directly involved. What's the opposite of being directly involved? Indirectly. What's the opposite of being using media, means to accomplish something? What's the opposite of that? It's a word we use, but we usually associate it with time. Immediate. And so Felix caused the reforms through medium. Not immediately, not directly, but indirectly. We don't have any trouble understanding that. Same is true today. The governor may cause, for example, us to have more protection from the law. He may change other things, but not that he himself puts on a uniform and takes on the weaponry necessary to do that. Think about that when you study divine providence. So verse 2 is a useful text on the side point about the term providence. We acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us by your kindness a brief hearing. For we have found this man a real pest. Your version may say a plague. And that's related. Pest, plague. This guy just causes trouble. He's a real pest. and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. Doesn't sound too good for this guy. Remember, this guy's an orator. He can frame things the way he wants to. You know, another side lesson for this. Some of you are called to be on a jury, and you go sit either to when you're being selected, maybe, or if you are selected later. So a guy gets up and he makes his case against the person accused. He said, boy, that sounds pretty good. Tell you what, remember Tertullus. Because the guy can make a beautiful case and speak well, doesn't mean it's so. Doesn't mean it's not so. But don't be swayed by a good speaker. Same is true in any field. Whether supposedly preaching the gospel or a financial field or whatever it is. And so a real pastor who stirs up dissension, he put his twist on that. He wasn't the one stirring up dissension. He'll talk about that later. But rather the Jews were the one doing it because they didn't like what he was preaching. And he even tried to desecrate the temple. Well, that's not true either. And so the high priest and these elders are in on this false charge. Sometimes it's men who are religious who are in on the false charge. And that's what you have in this particular case. And they're using Tertullus to their means. And so we have Lysias, the commander, came along. And this we have his letter. Before I get to his letter, let's look at some more of these people that we have under number two. So we've talked about Tertullus and Felix. Now we're going to get here. Look at chapter 24:24. A little bit later, we're going to see Felix arriving with Drusilla. And so, and Felix is going to call for Paul to supposedly study with him about what he's preaching. So what about this woman, Drusilla? They were living in adultery. She was an adulterous woman. Apparently, this was a very low woman morally. she had actually, while married to one man, courted the favors of another man. Later, she supposedly, according to what I read, became the mistress of Titus. Very ungodly woman. And so Felix with his wife Drusilla. The family line is interesting. Back in when we get to chapter 26, we're going to get to King Agrippa, where Paul's going to stand before King Agrippa. This is King Agrippa II. And Bernice, I have on here Bernice, and that's number H down here. That's Agrippa II's sister as well as Drusilla. So they're all from the Herodian line, so brother and sisters. What's really particularly interesting is they're children of Herod Agrippa I. That's the Herod of Acts chapter 12. You remember studying about Herod in Acts chapter 12? And we've used that Herod as a time marker when we were doing chronology. At the end of the chapter, Herod died in about 44. But at the first part of the chapter, what had Herod done? Do you remember? Beheaded James and had arrested Peter. Remember that? And so this is that the kind of family that they're involved in. And so this woman had been married to Herod, king of Chalcis. I'm probably not pronouncing that right. But her own uncle, by her father's death. So he married to her own uncle. And then there, Josephus says she was living in an intimate relationship with her brother, Agrippa. Really ungodly woman. What chances do you have of getting a fair trial with those kind of people in charge? You're going to read about Felix. He's interested in taking money. Calls Paul, but he's interested in taking money. Today we may get discouraged because of we see in politics so many corrupt politicians. Nothing new. Nothing new.
Steve?
Yeah.
I also read that she was the great-granddaughter of Herod.
Herod, they were great-grandchildren of the Herod the Great who sought to kill Christ.
Great-uncle,
right? And in that line was the Herod that killed John the Baptist. What a great family to sit before in judgment, huh?
Yeah.
So that's right. Thank you, Sandra. And it's good observations. So that's the group. All right. So then we've already talked about Ananias, E. Porcius Festus. We read about him in chapter 24, 27. He succeeded Felix. But 24, 27 is important. Do you remember why? Why that's a verse? What?
Time marker.
That's right. So this is our 60 A.D. Remember, we drove some stakes in the ground. You had the Herod's death in 44. We have this one in 60. There's a middle time marker that we talked about in chapter 18. Do you remember what that was? Galileo proconsul. That's right. So those are our time markers, and we work around those with the various chronological statements that we have here. In fact, it's going to be very interesting when we look at, I have that here. Let me look at chapter 24, 27. So you have a time statement after 2 years had passed. Now you go back up to verse 11. It's been 12 days, no more than 12 days since he got to Jerusalem and these things happened. Verse 11. But then in verse 24, some days later, I don't know how much time that is, some days later. But then you get verse 27, 2 years had passed. So you definitely have a 2 year period in which Paul is in confinement in Caesarea. What did he do in those 2 years? I don't know. There's no record. Luke doesn't record it. If he wrote any letters, they're not in our New Testament. But you got those 2 years. Now go to chapter 28 and look at verse 30. This is when he got to Rome. How long was he in prison in Rome? It says, stayed 2 full years. 2 full years. So there's 4 years. But that doesn't count these statements like we have in 24, 24, some days later. Chapter 25, 1, you got 3 days. 25, 6, 8 or 10 days. 25, 13, several days, many days, and so forth. You got all these statements through here. Then you have the voyage to Rome, which occurred over a winter. So what we're saying is Paul was confined as a prisoner here for approximately 5 years of his life. And what kind of, you know, if when you get to Rome, you've already been confined 3 years, you've been through a shipwreck, you've been falsely accused, you had to appeal to the emperor, now you're in prison, you're praying every day, you're praying for the people you tried to convert, you're praying to God, praising Him, now you've got to go to Rome and spend 2 more years, would you get discouraged? Would you be down in the mouth? In that 2 years, what did he do that affects us so much? He wrote 4 prison epistles. Try. And we're reading that. We're learning from that. So that man's faith in the face of trial and difficulty, losing 5 years of his life here, not counting the time they put him in prison Philippi, and possibly other times that are not recorded, we see this man's faith and courage. What an example for us. We started out this study with Paul the man in 13 through 28. Indeed, he's an example for us. We should be ashamed when we let little things, you know, get us down. We live in a free land. We're free. Okay, maybe financial things aren't going like they like. Maybe there's other things. But we're not in prison. And so I was listening to Alex's sermon again. I don't know if it was the one in March or the one he preached while I was gone, but he was talking about visiting Brandon. And that was one of the things he said in his sermon. He said, I go visit Brandon, and instead of me encouraging him, he's encouraging me. And so what a great attitude to have that we see demonstrated here by the Apostle Paul. All right, so anyway, looking at the people involved tells you something. Of course, Caesar, the emperor of Rome, highest appeal he could make. He appealed to Caesar, chapter 25, 11, which we'll get to in just a moment. And so Nero was the emperor, 54 through 68. And so our time frame is around 60. Wouldn't that be a great guy to go before? Anyway, So that's the kind of settings that you have that Paul is dealing with. So if we get discouraged about our government and all that's going on, go read the book of Acts. All right, so we're back here, Paul before Felix. And we had asked you on your lesson, and we've answered now question number 3, how long was he in Caesarea? 2 years. Question number 4, what 3 chapters in Acts record Paul's conversion? What 3 chapters? 9, 22, and 26. So in 9, Luke simply records the event. Why is it recorded in 22?
It's in his defense.
What?
It's in his defense.
It's in his defense before who? The Jewish multitude, right? In 26, he refers to it again in his defense before who? King Agrippa. Note, in the 2 defenses we just mentioned, they're Jewish audiences. And so, before that multitude of Jews, before King Agrippa, he said, I know you know the way of the Jews, the laws of the Jews. And he referred to his conversion experience. I've mentioned, I don't know if in the class, but in sermons in the past, there was a man some years ago, probably a couple hundred years ago, who was going to prove that the book of Acts was not inspired, the Bible wasn't true. And he was going to do it with the conversion of Paul. When he got through studying the conversion of Paul, he became a believer. There's no motivation for Paul to tell this story and change his life around. It wasn't money. It wasn't power. It wasn't fame. The only answer is, it happened. It's a very interesting book. Lord Littleton, about the conversion of Paul. But anyway, so Paul thought it would be effective with his Jewish audience. And we say these are defenses. Really, what was his aim in all of these? Preach the gospel. That's really to testify. Remember, Jesus said, you're going to testify. You're going to be a witness. That's where Acts begins in Acts 1:8. And that's what we find Paul doing. Okay. So, question number 5, which is what we're getting ready to look at. And chapter 2. So, let me do this this way. Chapter 22, he stood before who? The Jewish mob, right? Chapter 23, before who? The council. Chapter 24, who? Felix. 25, Festus. 26, Herod. Herod Agrippa. All right, so that's those chapters where Paul is continually making his defense for his preaching and his conduct. All right, so... we already dealt with question number 6. I'm going to deal with that a little bit more. He says that Paul is a pest. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, causing dissension through the world. And so didn't respect the law. He desecrated the temple. Note in 24, verse 20. Look at 24:20. When Paul is speaking to Felix, Felix allowed to speak in his own behalf. He makes this statement. First of all, he says that these men who are making the accusation need to come down and make the charges. But then he says in verse 20, or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found or wrongdoing, your version may say, they found when I stood before the council. What chapter is that? 23, right? All right, now when he stood before the council, what happened right at the beginning? Right at the beginning of that. Yeah. So Ananias struck Paul. I don't know if he slapped him or what. And he said, you're a whitewashed wall. You're a big hypocrite. You struck me in violation of the law. And then the people say, well, you're violating the law. You shall not speak evil of the ruler of his people. And that is in the Old Testament. But know what Paul's saying here. He said, let them tell what misdeed I did. Is this a denial that what he did was wrong? And if so, it favors the idea that when he said in chapter 23, verse 5, "Brethren, I was not aware that he's high priest." Paul's not aware of who the high priest is. He's before the council? Or is it irony, satiric irony? I didn't know this guy was a high priest the way he's acting. Here he says, let him tell what misdeed I did. They didn't bring this up. At least we have no record of it. And we'll see him doing that again later. But anyway, so you have that here as he stands before Felix. So in verse 10, "For many years you've been a judge to this nation." That's about 6 or 7 years. Oftentimes these rulers didn't last very long. So many years is a relative term. "Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship." Hey, I've got a good precedent. We started this book of Acts with a class that a lot of people would just soon skip. Chronology. Paul's making his appeal to chronology. Isn't that interesting? No more than 12 days ago. So all these charges they're making are unfounded. "I went up to Jerusalem to worship." And he said, "Neither in the temple, synagogue, nor city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion and causing a riot. Nor can they prove," verse 13. They can't prove what they're saying. So you hear somebody say something, they say it affirmatively and beautifully like an orator. Can they prove it? That's the question. Preachers can preach beautiful sermons, but can they prove it? That's the question. And so he said, verse 14, "But I admit to you that according to the way which they call a sect." Now here's an interesting couple of statements in these verses. Listen to what Paul says. "I do serve the God of our fathers." Who would be the God of our fathers? Who would that be? Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God you read about in Genesis through Malachi. Okay? "I serve that God." Now listen to what he says. That includes, number one, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. That's a belief in what? What's our terminology? When you believe everything the prophets have written is true. Inspiration. Divine inspiration. Same thing Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Same thing Paul talked to Timothy about. All scripture inspired of God. Paul said, "I believe that." Here's what you see. Serving the God of the Bible, not some God people make up in their minds. Serving the God of the Old Testament scriptures means you believe they're the words of God. People say, "Oh, I serve God. I feel good about God. I love God. I pray to God." Well, do you believe these books are the word of God and they're accurate? And this is the script? Well, I don't know about that. Wait a minute. Paul says, "I serve God believing that." There's another thing it includes. Verse 15. "Having a hope." A lot of people have hope, but he said, "My hope is rooted in this same God." Having a hope in God. Note, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. Somebody said, I love God, but I don't know if our bodies will be raised. Paul said, let me tell you what's involved in serving God. You have a hope based on your belief in the resurrection of the human body. And if he's going to raise the wicked, what does that also imply? Judgment. So people like to talk about believing in God. In our sermon this morning, if the Lord is willing, we're going to talk about people who want to talk about being a Christian. I'm a Christian. We'll talk about how that word is misused. But here you see Paul talking about not necessarily being a Christian, but serving the God of the Old Testament. Here's what this entails. Good passage to remember. So, verse 16, "In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men." And we talked about that back in chapter 23, verse 1. He made that affirmation here when he stood before the council. I've always lived with a good conscience. See, I try to do that. Doesn't mean he's always right, because your conscience can only act on the data that it has. So here we have that again. It says, so after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and present offerings. We have a question on your lesson. We already answered number 7. How long since Paul arrived in Jerusalem until his defense before Felix? No more than 12 days. But we have 24:17, question number 8. To what does this refer? I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. What does that refer to?
Relief funds for the Jewish saints.
The funds for the needy saints that you read about in? Where? Romans 15. Where else? 1 Corinthians 16. Where else? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. That's right. And a chronology of the book of Acts. When you study those things, you'll see that they fit. And it's very helpful sometimes in understanding certain passages. And in the expanded class this evening, I'm going to try to allot some time to thoroughly discuss why we know with 1st, 2nd Thessalonians was written when it was written, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. And these verses and understanding their chronological reference really help with understanding those things and some of the things that Paul writes. So if you're interested in that, come at 5 o'clock and we'll, as time will allow, talk some more about that. All right, so very interesting, just a passing note here. That I came to bring alms to my nation, that is to needy Jewish saints. That's what you find in the two chapters in Corinthians, for example, and also in the Romans 15 chapter. All right, so we've already discussed number 9, check commentary, Bible dictionary, note Felix and Drusilla's marital relationship. Here's the reason I put that on there. So, verse 21, he said, there's one statement I shouted out for standing among them. The resurrection of the dead, I'm on trial before you this day. And he did that, of course, and it divided the council. But be that as it may, verse 22 following is very interesting. Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, I don't know how he had it, because he ruled in Judea, I don't know. But he had a more exact knowledge, knew more about the Jewish religion. And he says, he put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I'll decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. All right, now let's note this. Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Well, that's great. You got an opportunity to preach the gospel. Preach about Jesus. There are men who are preaching supposedly about Christ today who won't say anything about sin, about divorce, about remarriage, about adultery, about homosexuality or lesbianism. There was a well-known preacher in your Bible, found in the Gospels, who preached against adultery. What happened to him? Beheaded. John the Baptist. I'd rather be a John the Baptist than one of these modern preachers. And so here's now, Paul says he's going to talk about the faith in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk some more about this in sermon this morning. What did that entail? Just believing there was a Jesus? That was in their history, their recent history. Is it believing that Jesus just claimed some things about himself that were seemingly incredible? Is that all it is? No, listen, as you can keep reading. As we were discussing righteousness, what is righteousness? God's law for what is right. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1. Righteousness, how to live, what God expects, his standard of moral conduct. Self-control, managing your passions, not giving into them. I want this, I want that, so it's okay. self-control, and the judgment to come. I know what happens. Felix became frightened. Why would he become frightened? Who is he living with? Drusilla. He's living in adultery. He's living in sin. You reckon Paul ever talked to him about that? But I want this woman so badly. Self-control. Okay, I'm doing wrong, so what? Judgment to come. You're a governor right now, but judgment's coming, buddy. You're going to be raised from the dead. You're going to face God in judgment. Felix was frightened. That's the kind of preaching you read about men who are truly serving God do. It's the kind of preaching we need today in our churches across the land. You won't have as big a numbers. People won't be as... You're going to have people that visit and decide to leave. Many, many years ago, it so happened this particular assembly, the church here had been dealing with a man, and we had decided to withdraw from him. And I don't know if I preached on it, we just said something about it. We had a fellow who had been visiting when he heard about us withdrawing from him. He said, I'll never go back there. We're following the New Testament pattern. But people don't want that kind of thing. So here you find him teaching Felix. But y'all note that Felix's heart was not right. Now when you read the parable of what we call the sower, and the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed in four different kinds of soil. And how many of them bore fruit out of the four? One. Luke tells us why that one bore fruit. Do you remember what he said? Good and honest heart. You can be the best teacher in the world. You can explain the passages clearly. You can answer every argument. But if you don't have a good and honest heart, you can't convert anybody. That's the key. Always been that way. And so that's the way God designed it. He could force us to believe, but he didn't. You got to want the truth. That's why Jesus said that he's a king of truth. Those who are of the truth, those who love the truth, are willing to follow the truth, hear my voice. That's the key. And so Felix did not have a good and honest heart. Note verse 26, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. I don't know where Paul was getting this money. It was really interesting to me as I was restudying this again, the various conjectures that are made. You've heard me talk about William Ramsey, very knowledgeable fellow, and he talked about Paul's journeys in the book of Acts. And he began to talk about how Paul must have had a family wealth that he had inherited, and on he went about this. And he don't know that. Another guy I was reading said, well, that was one possibility. Maybe there are other possibilities. He mentioned a couple factors. I don't know. And I don't even know that he had wealth. I don't know if Felix just assumed that. The text doesn't say. What I do know is Felix wasn't interested in truth. He had ulterior motives. And so, hoping money would be given to him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often. You think Paul got encouraged, maybe? And conversed with him. Paul kept trying. And sometimes we don't know people's hearts. Luke is writing this later. And he's telling us about it. And so how did Luke know it? I don't know if he had confidants. I don't know if the Holy Spirit revealed to him. I don't know how he knew it. I don't know if Paul found out and told Luke. But somehow he knew. And so when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Now, here's Mr. Festus. So he's going to Mr. Felix, I mean. So he knows Paul hadn't done anything wrong. He knows there's been no charges against him. But he left him in prison. Why does the text say?
Politics.
That's exactly it. He wanted to do the Jews a favor. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. Why didn't he set him free? Politics. You think politics are corrupt today? Surely. That was the motivation with Pilate. Because he knew these people would get him in trouble with the Roman government. And here's the motivation. I want to do the Jews a favor. They're a powerful influence in that day. and people, politicians, listen to the crowd or to the sound. Well, can these people influence my goals, my ambitions? Oh, well, I better change. You may not be the best, but I better change in this. That's politics. I'm not saying every politician is crooked now. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that idea is right here in your New Testament. And therefore, we shouldn't be full of bitterness and discouragement, because that's what we see in our day. So, I think I may have time to at least introduce this. We really don't have time to deal with it very much. Question number 11. Back in chapter 23:25, when Lysias was going to send Paul to the governor, note verse 26. He says to the most excellent governor, Felix. Here's his story of what happened. When this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came up with the troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Truth? No. No. Out of order. That was Lysias' report. So, here's what these people... chapter 24:6. Now, some versions don't contain this little section I'm going to read, depending on the manuscript. But look at 24:6. He even tried to desecrate the temple. We know that's not true, but I know what they say. We wanted to judge him according to our own law. But Lysias, the commander, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. Is that what happened? No. They were trying to kill him. They wanted him to get him in and bring him, judge him by their law. And so you see the difference in Lysias' letter. You see the difference in what's said here by Tertullus, this orator, lawyer. And then in chapter 25, we'll look some more at some other things involving that as our time allows. Okay, so... we'll stop there. We'll pick up with questions. Might go back on this number 11 a little bit, then 13, 14, 15, and 16, and finish up chapter 25 and then and 26. We won't have to spend a whole lot of time on 26 because he recounts his conversion, which we've been through, so that'll allow us to move through it pretty rapidly and get to the voyage in Rome. Thank you much for your comments and your attention.